You have your scriptures with you this morning. Please turn to Luke. We're in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible around you, it's page 855. This series will just simply be entitled The Son of Man Who Came to Seek and Save the Lost. Today we begin a new sermon series in the Gospel according to Luke. Just in time for Advent, just in time for Christmas. Within Luke's biography of Jesus, we get to learn how Mary discovered that she would be pregnant with the Son of God, how she would give birth to the long-awaited Messiah and have to travel down to Bethlehem. Imagine after hundreds and thousands of years of the Old Testament saints waiting for the one who would come to crush the head of the serpent who was promised to Eve, to the one who was promised to Moses that a prophet would come after him, that all people should listen to him. It's a promise that was made to David that someone from his line would rule on his throne forever. It's the promise that was made to the prophets that one would come to deliver his people from their sins. Luke tells us he has come. And as we go through the Christmas season, we'll see a crescendo of joy of that long period of waiting now coming to fruition. We'll see the joy in Elizabeth, the joy in Mary, the joy in Simeon and Anna, the shepherds and the angel, for in the fullness of time God sent his Son to redeem his people. Today we merely look at the introduction to this biography, and the focus is on the reason that God compelled Luke to write this biography. And the key word this morning is certainty. Certainty. So let me pray and we'll read through the text and we'll walk through it this morning. Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that as we look through these few verses that introduce this beautiful gospel, that you prepare our hearts and our minds for the great truths that will unfold as we walk through this gospel. I pray that you would move in the hearts of your people to read it at home, to meditate on it, to pray through it, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to know the certainty of the things that he taught, to know the certainty of the things that he did, and the certainty that his life was a sacrifice on behalf of them. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would touch our hearts and our minds this morning as you've given us this text to give us certainty of Christ and what he's accomplished. Teach us, we pray, in his name. Amen. So Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed to me good also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orally account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So we see just in these simple texts that God has compelled and guided Luke to write an account of Jesus' life for this gentleman, Theophilus, and for you and me to give a certainty of the things that Jesus has done and taught. To have certainty that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, that he did come and seek and save the lost. To give us certainty that salvation and forgiveness of sins, eternal life, are certainly found in Christ. Certainty. Certainty is a good word for the day in a time when we don't know what to believe as we watch the news or scroll down our social media news feeds. People don't give a second thought anymore to lying, to twisting and distorting realities to meet agendas. Certainty is a good word. And when it comes to eternal realities of how one is made right with God, with how one is forgiven of sins, how one is able to stand in front of God when that day comes where we stand before Him, we need to be certain about our destiny, not pretty sure. Rocket Mortgage has some funny commercials recently with actor Tracy Morgan talking about the importance of understanding the difference between pretty sure and certain. Maybe you've seen them. The commercials start off with a young couple with their family, and they're looking at this big, beautiful house, and they look at one another, and they look at each other, and they say, "I'm pretty sure we can afford this." And then Tracy Morgan, with his booming voice says, "Pretty sure with Rocket Mortgage you can be certain." And the couple looks at each other and they say, well, what's the difference? He's like, "What's the difference? Let me show you." And so they go to these different scenes that are hilarious to show the difference between being pretty sure and certain. And so the family's out in the woods and they're out eating these mushrooms, and Tracy Morgan picks one up and says, "I'm pretty sure these aren't poisonous." And in the background you see the father falling over, killing over from the poisonous mushrooms. And the next scene, they show up, they're in this airplane, they're ready to skydive, and the dad's ready to go out the window, and Tracy Morgan pulls on the backpack, and he says, "I'm pretty sure this is a parachute," as the dad flies out, and here it's the kid's school backpack. It's not even a parachute. And then in the next scene, Tracy Morgan is driving this family up this bridge. It's one of those bridges where it opens up so a boat can pass through. And so they're driving up the one side, and instead of slowing down, Tracy Morgan floors it, and he says, "I'm pretty sure we can make it," because he wants to jump over, and as he gets over, and they just kind of fall. And so the difference of being pretty sure and certain, he made his case. It's better to be certain than pretty sure. And so God has given us this gospel according to Luke, so that you may have certainty about the salvation that's found in Christ Jesus, not just pretty sure. So maybe you're one who has some questions about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. This gospel was written for you. Maybe you have some doubts about this Jesus, his powers, his teachings, and what he set out to accomplish. This gospel's for you. Maybe you think Jesus is just some distant, obscure figure or fable or myth. This gospel is for you. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for many, many years, and this gospel is to remind you of the amazing things Jesus did, taught, and accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. And maybe you're one who thinks that you have sins so deep, so horrific, that there's no way God would love you or Jesus would die for you. This gospel is written for you who believe that you can be certain about your salvation. God wants you to read it. He wants you to study it. He wants you to believe it. So we begin point one there in our sermon notes, that Jesus has certainly impacted this world more than any other figure. In verse 1, Luke says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," I want to focus on that word accomplished. Jesus accomplished many things that turned this world upside down. Jesus, a man from the little town of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter from this little country of Israel the size of New Jersey, has impacted this world like no other figure in history. Philip Schaff's quote, I've shared it, I know, a couple times, but I think it just nails the impact of Jesus compared to anybody else. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, I'll say it right, without money, without arms, conquered the hearts of more millions than Alexander the Great, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Jesus, without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of school, he spoke such words of life as have never been spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Jesus, without writing a single line, has set more pens in motion, furnish themes for more sermons, orations, and discussions, learned volumes, works of arts, song and praise, than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. He's impacted this world like no other figure in history. Jesus has certainly impacted the world more than any figure, and even in our world's calendar, the yearly calendar is based off of his coming. We used to call it B.C. and A.D., right? And there was that mark of zero before Christ, and now we're living in the year of the Lord. The secularists want to change it. They want to say before common era and after common era, but still there's that point. Things have changed, and Jesus is that point when he's arrived here on earth. And so why is Jesus this kind? Why is he this tremendous figure? Well, that's what Luke sets out to give us as we go through this gospel. He says other people have written, people knew that Jesus was no ordinary man when he was walking through their towns, and they would try to write down and record things that he said. There are the other gospel writers. We have Matthew, we have Mark and Luke and John. So Luke may have borrowed from Mark or Matthew. We're not sure. Some people think that Mark was written first, and so maybe he talked to Mark and talked to Matthew, talked to John. When we look at Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts. He wanted to record what Jesus has did and what Jesus accomplished through his apostles after his resurrection and ascended. And if you include the gospel according to Luke, and if you include the book of Acts, Luke gives us 1/4 of the New Testament. Most scholars believe this was written around AD 62, give or take a year, because he didn't mention the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. He doesn't mention the death of Paul, his companion, in AD 65, and so this is early 60s when this was written. And his desire is to give the historical and miraculous accounts of what Jesus did. He gives accounts of his healing ministry, his teaching ministry, his work as the Lamb of God. He gives us the equipping ministry where Jesus sends out the 72 and he sends out the disciples and makes them apostles. He records the resurrection of Christ. He records the seven prayers, the seven different times that Jesus prayed in the book of Luke. He talks about his compassion and many, many other things. John MacArthur says, "The Gospels do not relate the story of a misunderstood ethical teacher. They don't tell us of a failed social revolutionary, a model of selfless humility. They reveal the Savior, the Son of God, who would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so Luke's desire is to give us a historical and give us the miraculous accounts that Jesus accomplished, and it's the longest of all the Gospels. Leads us to point two, that we can have certainty and these writings, because these realities weren't based off of dreams and visions, but experienced and recorded by eyewitness encounters. He says in verse 2, he says, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, they've delivered them to us." So God has given us his word. He moved through Luke, who has moved through the Holy Spirit to record Jesus' accomplishments and teachings through the collective eyewitness accounts. So Luke would have talked to Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. He would have talked to Mary, the mother of Jesus. He would have talked to those whom Jesus healed and touched. He would have talked to the disciples, and most of all, he would have talked to Paul, who was a companion of his on these missionary journeys. And what we have from Luke is not visions and dreams, but events that happened in history, seen by different people who were still alive when Luke wrote this account. Very different from the Quran or the Book of Mormon. For the Quran, Muhammad shows up 600 years after the time of Jesus and declares that the Christians' Bibles are all wrong, that the Jewish Bibles are all wrong, and he says, "I had a vision from Angel Gabriel. Let me tell you how it actually unfolded." For the Book of Mormon is the same. Joseph Smith had a visit from Angel Moroni, and they found these plates and played the game of deciphering from visions and dreams. But not with Luke. He learned these from eyewitness accounts like Peter and John. As John says in 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life that was made manifest, we have seen it, testified to it, and proclaimed to you eternal life. And then Peter, in 1 Peter, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. These aren't recorded visions and dreams. These are eyewitness accounts of things that actually happened on our planet over in Israel. The life and events surrounding Jesus weren't done in a dark corner, but way out in the open, especially in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. That's when all the Jewish people had to come. There would be hundreds and thousands, if not millions, of people flowing in and out of Jerusalem when Jesus would be crucified. These eyewitnesses, especially the disciples, they knew what they saw. They saw their leader crucified on a Friday. Thought it was all over. And then they saw him gloriously raised on Sunday. And they were willing to be executed as criminals for that belief. They understood this one that was crucified on that cross, that couldn't be even recognized, their Savior that healed and touched so many, crucified, disfigured in so many ways. They saw him Sunday glorified, and they were forever changed. No longer would they fear Herod, no longer would they fear Caesar, no longer would they fear that they had to proclaim the truth. Christ is Lord, risen from the dead. They were willing to go to their death for that, of what they saw. These are eyewitnesses' accounts that Luke records for us. This gospel has been written to give us certainty of what Jesus has done. In point three, we learn that Luke is a loving physician and a historian second to none. In verse 3, he says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So who is this Luke? And we get his name from three passages in Scripture. First one, Colossians 4:14. Paul writes, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. So he's a doctor. He's a medical missionary. He's traveling around with Paul on his missionary journeys. Luke was a beloved physician. 2 Timothy 4:9-11, Paul's writing to Timothy before he goes to his execution, and he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me. Do your best to come to me, Timothy. And he talks about being alone, how different people have deserted him, but he says in verse 11, he says, Luke alone is with me. He's a faithful companion, Paul. And in Philemon 1:23-24, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, sends greeting to you, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow servant. Luke was a beloved physician, a faithful companion, a fellow servant for Christ, and with all his intellectual background, he had a desire for truth in a culture that was full of all kinds of myths, mythology, pagan idols, and lies. And he says, I want to write an orderly account of the things of Jesus. And what he does is he ties other historical realities so that people would be able to check the facts out. An example, let me read to you from Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 1. He says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and all went out to be registered to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now why would Luke include all these names, all these events, alongside the story of Jesus? He mentions Caesar Augustus, one of his decrees. He mentions Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And he's tying them into the events of Jesus. Why would he do that? Because, listen, if Luke gets it wrong there, we can't trust him when he talks about Jesus. So he's tying Jesus and his works to actually other events of secular history to show you that these things actually happened. That if archaeologists dig up or discover what this passage says is wrong about Caesar and Quirinius, you might as well dump the rest of the book. But he's tying them together to show us that these things actually happened. Many skeptics have tried to debunk the Gospels and show their myths and fables. And many, many have a change of heart. I'll give you one example. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary, he talks about a gentleman named William Ramsey. William Ramsey, he set out to debunk the truth claims of the Gospel. So he decided to follow the footsteps of the Apostle Paul that was mentioned on his missionary journeys that Luke wrote in the book of Acts. And he would visit those places. And archaeologists have discovered. And what happened is Dr. Ramsey, who was a skeptic, became converted to Christianity along the way. He discovered that every time a spade of dirt was turned over, some historical aspect of the gospel was verified and authenticated. Ramsey and other secular historians have said Luke, apart from divine inspiration, apart from divine insistence in which he enjoyed, Luke was the most accurate historian of the entire ancient world. And so Luke will do this throughout his whole gospel. He'll tie into different names and people of Herod's and places where you can tie in. And if any time archaeology ever would dig something up that would counter that, we can't trust the rest of what he tells us about Jesus. And that's the amazing thing, that since the time of Jesus, every time they have dug something up, it only confirms and authenticates the gospel. Luke was a loving physician, a historian, second to none, and he's writing this to the most excellent Theophilus, he says. And Theophilus means friend of God, or lover of God. So some scholars debate, you know, is this an actual person, or is it a generic way writing to the church? And most scholars believe it's a certain individual, because it's the way he says it, most excellent Theophilus. It's the way to talk to someone. But either way, if it was Theophilus, he's writing to you who believe, friend of God. You who believe, lover of Christ. That you can have certainty that Jesus came to seek and save you. Certainty. Philip Ryken, he writes, we need a sure and certain knowledge of Jesus Christ, the salvation that comes through him. We need to know what Jesus accomplished. We need to know the perfection of his virgin birth. We need to know the obedience of his sinless life. We need to know the wisdom of his profound teaching, the power of his divine miracles. We need to know these things because they prove that he is the Son of God. And he died on the cross for our sins. We need to know he was raised from the dead to give eternal life to all who trust him. We need to know he ascended into heaven and he rules and reigns over all things. He's writing this to you. You may have certainty that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. You and me. Maybe you feel your sin is too deep. Maybe you've been depending on your works. And this is written to you to understand Jesus accomplished it all. I love the words of the old Gaither song. He says, come ye sinners, lost and lonely. Jesus' blood can make you free. He saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. I know, yes, I know. Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. So as we enter into this gospel, maybe you have questions about Jesus. This has been written for you. Maybe you have some doubts of Jesus' power, his teachings, and what he accomplished on the cross. This gospel is for you. Maybe you've been living with Jesus and walking with Jesus all these years, and he wants to remind you of his great power, his great love, his great accomplishments, to stir up that awe and worship inside of you for Jesus. Again, this is for you. And if you think that your sin is too deep or horrendous, that it can't be forgiven, this gospel is for you. You can be certain that Jesus has accomplished salvation, that he's come to seek and save the lost. God wants you to read it. He wants you to study it. He wants you to believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for moving and giving us this word through this beloved physician, Luke, this one who would come to faith and walk with Paul through all his missionary journeys. You should give us this wonderful gospel and also the book of Acts to show what happened through history, but it's not history. Jesus is ruling and reigning now, and just as you turned that Roman world upside down with these few disciples who were convinced you were raised from the dead, move in our hearts to know that Christ is crucified and risen, that he is the salvation that takes away the sins of the world. And we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear man. We walk in humble obedience and reverence to you out of thanksgiving. Holy Spirit, we pray that you make these things certain in our lives. They would just overflow into just joyous worship and service unto Jesus the King. Make these things real to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.